Grace to you and peace from God who is, who was, and who is to come. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, we give you thanks for inviting us to be in your presence. As we speak and listen to your word this morning, we ask, O merciful God, that you be gracious to us, empower us with your Spirit, and enable us to live lives which are consecrated to your service. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. In 2016, during the U.S. presidential campaign, a minister of PCUSA suggested that the one predictable element of the campaign was that it will be called the most important election of our time, as the last one was called and the next will be. Meanwhile, the unpredictable influence of an unelected carpenter continues to endure and spread across the world. Now, making that comparison or the difference between presidents and Jesus, according to this minister, is that the latter have to be popularized through political debates and then elected, while the popularity of Jesus is more natural. He was sent from God and not elected into any office. However, it seems to me, dear friends, that the popularity of Jesus has been largely engineered by the work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So in effect, the Holy Spirit will continuously reveal or make my presence and my work of salvation real, says Jesus. I'm sure I don't need to remind you, friends, that the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ based on the words of the prophet Joel. "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And in John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And Luke recalls the promise of God through Joel in Acts 2, verse 17, in order to show that the work of Jesus did not stop with his ascension to heaven. And the book of Acts was written in confirmation of the fact that the promised Holy Spirit had actually come so that the work of Christ will continue. And now in our text, in verse 7 precisely, Jesus makes a very powerful statement. He said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." These words of Jesus suggest that he believed his presence on earth was a limitation to the spiritual benefits that would be necessary for the lives of his followers. "But if I go, I will send him to you." In other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be better and more advantageous to the apostles than the ministry of Jesus, who had been with them for 3 years. In this farewell discourse, Jesus provides two promises regarding the Spirit and the world. In chapter 15, he describes the hostility of the world and promises that the Spirit will come as a ready aid to strengthen the witness of the church. You remember the disciples had everything against them, and nothing was left for them except their master's promise. Their eyes had been dimmed by their sorrowful hearts when they were told that Jesus was leaving them, so that they could not see the truth he was trying to reveal to them, and his departure has brought a sense of loss and desolation. And now he wants them to see his departure as gain. But chapter 16, it is not the defensive, in chapter 16, it is not the defensive posture of the church that is at issue, but the offensive efforts of Christians. That is, the Spirit works to prosecute the moral and spiritual catastrophe of the world in which we live. There are at least three things I wish to pick up from our text this morning. The first two are what Jesus referred to as advantages of the Holy Spirit as he related concerning the continuing work of Christ, and the second is about the conviction of the world. Let's look at them together. Now, I think the first thing we need to notice is that one of the advantages of Jesus Christ going away and the Holy Spirit coming is that the Holy Spirit universalizes the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was on earth with his disciples, his presence was limited, and as a result, they were sometimes separated from each other. For example, there were times when Jesus would be in Jerusalem while his disciples would be in Galilee. And what this meant was that the Lord Jesus could be bodily present only in one place at one time. The problem was, how could he be a savior of the world, of mankind, in that limited influence or scope of his presence? And in order to secure the great design of saving all men and women, it was needful that there be an agent who could be in all places, who could attend the work of Christ to people in all parts of the world. It would be the Holy Spirit, living in us and transcending all the boundaries of race and culture, that would make his presence felt across the world. If the Holy Spirit did not replace Jesus to continue his work, the spiritual life of the church would have been hindered, because instead of living for Christ in our hearts, we would have been trying to live for him in our senses. We would have cared less of spiritual meditation and complained that he had long delayed to visit our community or even our church. And I'm sure that newspapers too would have been searched to learn where he was. And many would have taken long and often fruitless journeys to the Middle East in search of a physical Lord. And who would have thought of seeking out their divine purposes when one word from a physical Christ would be enough? Would men and women ever think of spiritual fellowship with Christ when physical fellowship was possible? Is it not far better that instead of being the monopoly of a privileged few, he should be ever near to all who call upon him, and that instead of gazing on him only as a man, we should feel him and his presence in our lives and in our hearts? It was to avoid confusion and complaining that Jesus went away and send the Holy Spirit to take his place. And dear friends, I don't think it would be wrong to say that Jesus came in the person of the Holy Spirit and lives in us. Remember, he said in John 14, 18, that I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So what the Holy Spirit has done is to universalize the presence and personality of Jesus Christ, to make him available and accessible to everyone, everywhere. So now, whenever a congregation meets in worship, as we have done this morning, Jesus Christ is there in our midst, without miss, and without fail. As the Lord himself said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. And surely this through the Holy Spirit. So when Christian people feel that they are alone or lonely, they are indeed not alone, because Jesus Christ is with us through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has universalized the presence of Jesus Christ. He has made him available to us everywhere and at all times. But the universal influence of our crucified and risen Christ is not limited to the church, but extends to some helpful social values. And I'm sure that it is because of the humility of Jesus Christ that many people are also humble. The ancient world honored many virtues like courage and wisdom, but not humility. People were generally divided into first class and coach. Rank must be preserved, said Cicero. And you remember Plutarch's self-help book, How to Praise Yourself Inoffensively. That would be the normal standard of the world. But Jesus' life as a foot-washing servant would eventually lead to the adoption of humility as a widely admired virtue. Historian John Dixon writes, "It is unlikely that any of us would aspire to this virtue were it not for the historical impact of his crucifixion. Our culture remains cruciform long after it stopped being Christian." Wonderful ideas. So the Holy Spirit of God has universalized the person and work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit internalizes the person of Jesus Christ. While Jesus Christ was on earth with his disciples, his presence was not only localized, but was also external to themselves. He was not able to enter into their personalities and change them from within. He couldn't get to the source of their thoughts and their motives and their desires. But later he will do. That is why he said in John 14:17 that the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit does not only universalize the person of Jesus Christ, it also internalizes the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:11, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." And elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul reckons that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Friend, it is a truly wonderful privilege to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and to enjoy an advantage that the other disciples never enjoyed when they were with Jesus on earth. In this way, the Holy Spirit also functions as fruit producer in our lives, because when he indwells us, he begins the work of harvesting his fruit in our lives. There is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there are the two things that the Holy Spirit does. And now thirdly and finally, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Verse 8 of our text, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness, because I'm going to the Father." Now, the presupposition of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is a courageous belief in the spiritual, moral, and intellectual bankruptcy of the world. In an article published on the 10th August 2016, Madeleine Crabb remarked that America's true condition was spiritual bankruptcy. Neither Donald Trump nor Hillary Clinton can save America, she went on, because there are no political solutions for spiritual problems. While in the natural, it appears we are politically, economically, and morally bankrupt, America's true condition is that of spiritual bankruptcy. From America, I come to Britain. Clifford Hill, a sociologist and theologian in Britain, has written a fine article entitled "The Spiritual State of the Nation." Let me quote from his preamble. 21st century Britain is a tragic example of the overindulgence of goodness, the liberal assumption that human nature is essentially good. Since the 1960s, the culture of Western civilization has been dominated by an increasingly aggressive form of liberalism that worships at the shrine of tolerance but practices intolerance. I think both Clifford and Madeleine are right in their judgments about the spiritual and moral state of the world and even the church. Or are they not? Since 2014, when I first attended the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland as an observer, and especially yesterday when I attended as a commissioner, I've been wondering why the church would spend so much hours and years debating issues of human sexuality instead of discussing the religious decline that has encompassed the European former heartlands of Christianity. In my opinion, the issues of same-sex relationships are not new. What is new is that they are now increasingly occupying center stage in the life of a church that is supposed to be discussing why it is in sharp decline. And in my opinion, again, what is new is that is about the emotional blackmail that have sometimes resonated with some of the debates about this practice. You see, friend, the problem with most of us is that we have adapted to the world so successfully that we no longer truly believe that its systems of belief, life, and thought are wrong. Like the proverbial frog slowly cooked in a warming pot of water, we don't realize our jeopardy till it is too late. But the Holy Spirit will convict sin and unrighteousness. No wonder Karl Barth suggested in his commentary on Romans 1:18 that Paul's indictment of the world that Jesus describes in John 16 is not just that individuals have a propensity to sin, but that corruption is universal and unavoidable, and that whole systems of life have been built to sustain a darkness the world calls light, to keep in place injustices that only the world calls fair. Christian people ought to be different. And what the Holy Spirit does is to change and transform lives that minister to a depraved humanity. The mandate of John 16 is for us in prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit, listening for the voice of Christ, to identify and diagnose the true nerve system of this world in our own generation. We need to unmask the dishonesty or deviousness of political and even religious systems that sustain sin, suffering, and anguish around the world. And we need to do so by using spiritual warfare. Now let me conclude. Jesus Christ told his disciples that he was leaving them for their advantage. And he said so because the Holy Spirit will transcend boundaries of race and culture. And what the Holy Spirit does is to universalize the presence of Jesus Christ. And again, the Holy Spirit internalizes Jesus Christ, providing strength and giving us hope. And when Jesus was on earth, he was not found or could not be everywhere. And this was often an apparent loss. Martha said to Jesus in John 11:21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How this wail would have extended throughout the world and remained a frustration for many if Jesus did not send the Holy Spirit to transcend the boundaries of time and space. Europe would have cried for him when he was teaching the millions of his followers in Africa and Asia. Thank God for the ascension of Jesus and for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because no church mourns an absent Lord. When faith looks for him, it sees him. When love yearns for him, it feels near. Only when our Christian commitment in prayer and steadfastness are feeble do we seem to be forsaken and alone. But we have a friend in Jesus who is everywhere and knows it all. If we seek him, we would find him. If we invite him into our lives through the Holy Spirit, he will come, because he says, "I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and answers me, I will come in and live with him, and he with me." Let me end with C.S. Lewis. This is what he said. "The Holy Spirit is an integral part of the Christian life. If we let the Spirit lead us, our lives will blossom and flourish. But if we neglect or refuse his leading, our lives will languish." Let us pray. Holy Spirit, lead us to Christ, the living way. Don't take us away from his pastures and let us stray. Lead us to holiness, the road that we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to heaven, that we may share fullness of joy forever there. Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with him forever blessed. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.